So we're continuing this morning with our series, The Gospel in Genesis. And there's a lovely book which is out of print, like most good books, by Henry Law, entitled The Gospel in Genesis. And Spurgeon made the quip, "There is much gospel in law," which of course has a double meaning. The law of God here is full of grace, and old Henry Law, full of gospel. And we looked last two Sundays at Abel. He was accepted by God when he came to offer a sacrifice because it was a blood offering, very important. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of blood. Without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And we're only Christians because we are trusting in his blood. Now, we're going to move on this morning a few generations to look at Enoch. And we read about him and the others. Not every person was included. He was the seventh generation from Adam. There is a description of Enoch which isn't found of anybody else. And it's verse 24 of Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God. What is a Christian? There's the answer. A Christian, like Enoch, is a person who walks with God. Now, this is something very dear to my heart because I love walking. So you'll just have to bear with me this morning as we use walking as an illustration of the Christian life. Now, the most important thing in many ways about walking is that you take the first step. You're not going to get anywhere unless you go out of the house and take that first step. Now, I used to have a poster, and it showed the broad road leading to destruction and the narrow way leading to eternal life. And I used to like it. But then a good Christian friend pointed to me a basic mistake in the poster, because everybody started off neutral and they had a choice then as to whether they were going to take the broad road or the narrow road. And many people who come to church think in that way. They will say something to this effect: I've always been walking with the Lord. I was born a Christian. And it's as if nothing has to happen then in order for them to begin this walk. Now, when you look at Enoch, he wasn't like that. We're told Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah. How old was Enoch when he became a Christian, if I can put it like that? 65 years old. How old are you this morning? Which side of the 65 are you? There is this strange idea in evangelicalism that it's only young people who are converted. The great Douglas Macmillan, early on in his Christian life, saw many young people converted. But then God called him into a church, and he was used of God to bring many elderly people to faith. And he learned a valuable lesson there, that everybody needs to be saved. And in some ways, those who are older are in a more urgent need of salvation than young people, because they're nearer to the end of the journey. And whoever we may be this morning, whatever our background, whether we've been brought up in a Christian home or not, we all need to start this walk. Nobody is born a Christian. You've got to begin this walk. I can't stress that enough. And I don't mean to say that everybody has exactly the same experience. Some of us can remember the exact day, the exact hour, the exact minute that we started our walk with the Lord. But some here may not be able to have that. You may have a recollection of a period you went through, and all you can say is, I was once going in one direction, But God did something, and I turned another direction. Amos said, can two walk together except they be reconciled? And that's our problem. When we're born into this world, we're born onto the broad road that leads to destruction because we're not right with God. None of us are because we're in Adam. Adam fell. We fell with him. That is why a newborn baby, you don't have to teach a newborn baby how to badly behave. There's sin in every one of us when we're born. This horrible rebellion that causes us to go away from God. So can I ask you, when did you start your walk? And if not, then you're not saved. Let me give you this illustration. Owen Batstone, many of you will know him. He's a pastor now, but he used to be a young person in this church. And he, for a few years, used to drive me places when I preached. And once I was preaching in Bryn Moriah, which is out in the sticks in West Wales. And we got there, and the meeting took place. And by the time the meeting finished, it was dark, and it was a horrible night. It was wet and windy. And we started on our homeward journey. And we were driving along these country lanes. There were no signposts or anything. And I just had a gut feeling, as one who has a degree in geography, that we were not going in the right direction. Let me say it was Owen who was driving, not me. And we were carrying on along this country lane. And half an hour passed, and by now we should have been on the main road. But there was no sign of the main road. And we got to the stage where we saw a sign saying Fishguard. We'd gone so far west, and it took great humbling on my part to admit that we were going the wrong way and that we needed to turn round and go the right direction. And that's what we did. And that's what happens when a person is first convicted of sin and begins this walk with God. What is a Christian? Let the Moldovans answer. A Christian is a repentant one. What is repentance? Repentance is turn of direction. You're going the wrong way. And God opens your eyes to see that and you begin to realize it. And then you're so humbled that you say, Lord, I give up. I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. I know I'm not right with you. I know you sent your son to reconcile me to you. I am now going to turn around and trust in your son. That's what salvation is. Have you repented? Have you turned around? Let me give you another illustration from mountain walking. I've lost count now of the number of times I've been up Snowdon. This is very sad. It's probably in three figures, the number of times I've climbed our highest mountain. And if you go up Snowdon from the most popular place, Penapass, there's a mountain you see ahead of you, which looks like Snowdon, but it's not Snowdon. It's Crib Goch, the most dangerous mountain in Britain. And some poor tourists sometimes mistake that for Snowdon. And they even begin climbing it, thinking that they're climbing up Snowdon. And when they're going to get to the top, they're going to have the shock of their lives because it's a knife edge and they're going to be in danger. Now, I'll never forget, a few years ago, climbing up Crib Goch, and in front of me were a family with small children. And, you know, they were wearing flip-flops and they thought they were climbing up Snowdon. And I'm a shy person. I may not be shy in the pulpit, but I'm painfully shy. And so I had to pluck up the courage to say to these people, excuse me, do you realize you're going the wrong way? Do you realize that if you continue on this path, you're going to get into a dangerous place? And they didn't listen the first time. I pleaded with them. And in the end, I had to take them back down. Now, I'm not saying that to boast, but to show I had a burden for them, and they were going in a dangerous direction. And even though I was shy, I had to warn them about that. And it's a bit like that when I'm standing in the pulpit. If you're not on the narrow way that leads to life, you're going the wrong way, like that family going up Gryb Goch, and it's going to lead to eternal destruction, a far worse fate than was awaiting them. And oh, if only I had a greater burden to warn you, if only the Christians here had such a burden that we wouldn't be able to help but talk about it. So that's the first thing. None of us start off walking with the Lord. We must be saved. And it's only by looking to Jesus Christ that we can repent. We don't work up repentance. It's not legal repentance. We realize that we're lost, that we're sinners, that we can't do anything about it, but that God in his grace and love has sent his Son. He became a man in order to save us, in order to reconcile us. And he did that, glory be to his name, by hanging on that cross and bearing our sins in his own body. You remember the old AA adverts about a car breaking down and somebody stopping, trying to help the person? And you know what cars are like these days? There's so many electronics, you can't do anything yourself. And this man says, I can't help you, but I know a man who can. The AA. I know a man who can. And that's all I can do. I can't help you. None of these believers can help you, but we know a man who can. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you turn to him this morning, however lost you may feel yourself to be, however messed up you may be, however sinful, you will find that he's a savior who can save to the uttermost. So we begin our walk. Have you started? The first step in the Christian life. I remember my first step. I'd been trying to save myself, and it was mission week in the university in Aberystwyth, and I'd been seeking for months, and people were being saved in a moment, and there was I still seeking, and I thought, Lord, you're unfair. And I was about to give up. And on a Sunday afternoon in my hall of residence, I got to my knees and I just said, Lord, I give up. I can't save myself. And he saved me. He saved me. And you know what I did? The first thing I did was sing. I wasn't very good at it, but I didn't care. I was making a joyful noise to the Lord. And you know what I sang in Welsh? O'r fath newid rhyfeddol a ddaeth yno fi. Daeth Iesu im calon i fyw. Oh, what a wonderful change came over me. Jesus came into my heart. That was my first step. What was your first step? And then, we must continue walking. This is what we're told about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He didn't start walking at his conversion. And then that was that. You know, when we often give our testimonies, we only look back to that point and we end it there. But actually, what we started when we first turned to the Lord, we continue doing. Have you stopped repenting? If you have, you're going backwards. The Christian life is one of continuous repentance. I remember hearing one preacher in this church many, many years ago, and he was talking about repentance, and he was illustrating it in the pulpit, and he was talking about turning direction, and he was talking about the constant need, because when you're a Christian, you're in a battle. You've been born again. You have the Spirit, but you're still in the flesh. You still have the old nature, and the old nature is tugging one way, and the Spirit is wanting you to go in the new way, and so we're continually having to turn. Now, our life now is taking on a completely new direction, but we are still struggling at times. So are we repenting? There was a big awakening in Romania and Moldova in the 80s, And a man preached with great power, and his sermon was the repentance of the repentant ones. It was the Christians who needed to be dealt with. And haven't we reached that stage in our country? We need a fresh touch, we who are believers. And if that was to happen, others then outside would be moved as well. This walk with the Lord, it is sometimes said of people, they're no longer walking with the Lord. They once were. I can think back to my university days. I can think of university Christian Union presidents, prayer secretaries, many of them. They're no longer walking with the Lord. They're walking in a different direction. And so we can thank God this morning that by grace, we're still keeping going. It's only by Him. You know, in Welsh, when people used to do small talk, they would ask, how are you? In English, we've got that horrible word, okay. What does it mean, okay? Do you know what they used to say in Welsh? Dal I gredu. Do you know what that means? Still believing. How are you? I'm still believing. Try saying that to somebody when they ask you how you are. I'm still here. You know, in Welsh, we've got Dafydd Iwan, the folk singer, and his famous song is, Un I yma o hyd. We're still here. Er gwaetha pawb a popeth, un I yma o hyd. In spite of everything and everybody, we're still here. We're still walking. That was Enoch. He was walking with the Lord. Now, I want you to look at your Bibles. There's a formula here for every person, including Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. So he wasn't walking with the Lord then. After he begat Methuselah, he began his walk. And he had sons and daughters. Now, for every other person, you have that formula. And he had sons and daughters. And Enoch had sons and daughters. But before the sons and the daughters, for Enoch, there is something else. He walked with the Lord. What was life for all these other people? It was sons and daughters. It was the city building. There was one Enoch in the Cainite line, and he had a city named after him. There were people who were into music. There were people who were into crafts. There were people who were into science. That was the very center of their life. But for Enoch, the thing that came first was that he walked with God, like the Apostle Paul. Paul, what was life for you when you were here on earth? He would say, for me to live. Christ, there isn't an is even in the original. It's Christ. That is the sum total of my life. And even the sons and the daughters for Enoch was living for God. He lived in the day-to-day of existence for God. I like that. He wasn't a monk. He lived for the Lord in the goings out and the comings in of life. Don't you like that? There was a mystic called Brother Lawrence, and he wrote a book, The Practice of the Presence of God. And he walked with his Savior. It wasn't just something that happened when he was saved. He kept on walking. And you know what? Brother Lawrence walked with his Savior when he swept the floor. He wasn't just doing it for his own sake. He was doing it for Christ. It was an act of worship. Isn't that lovely? I can't think of anything more boring as sweeping the floor. But if you do it to God, it transforms a menial activity into something spiritual. Do you know this hymn? Praise in the common, the ordinary things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Christians will say grace before a meal. I knew one Christian, he would even say grace before a cup of coffee. But the principle is this: we say grace before everything. Because now that I'm a new creature, everything is being done for Christ. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. After I was saved, I would go to places I was familiar with before I was a Christian. And they were different now. Not because they were essentially different, but I had a different company with me. And it transformed that place. And it can transform your life as well. When you become a Christian, you don't have a spiritual category to your life, what you do in church, and then a secular category, what you do with your family and in the world. It's one big compartment, and that compartment has the label, holiness to the Lord. Everything I do for His glory. Fill every part of me with praise. Let all my being speak of Thee and of Thy love, O Lord. Poor though I be and weak, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life, in every step, be fellowship with Thee. The road is sometimes hard, but we've got good company. That's what matters. I was moved reading about a Chinese pastor under the persecution during, I think, Chairman Mao's period. This pastor was imprisoned in a labor camp, and his captors put him in charge. This was the job he had, the worst job in the camp. What was the worst job in the camp? You can imagine what it was. Cleaning and emptying the contents of the camp latrines. Every day, he would take the foul excrement, take it out, and distribute it in the field as fertilizer. The smell was so bad that the guards drew away and gave him plenty of space as he did his work. Now, if you think your job is tough, just be grateful that that's not your work. And you know what? This pastor came to love his lowly occupation, because in the solitude, he could talk and sing to God aloud. And he named the dung heap in which he worked his garden. And he wrote a song. I came to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. In a dung heap, he had the treasure of Jesus Christ. Are you in a similar situation? Oh, my friend, if you're walking with Christ, you can have such soul-refreshing views of him that it can transform a dung heap into a garden. There is something important here in the numbers, right? Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He was 65 years old when he started it. So he was 365 years old when he was taken, a spring chicken, because people in those days lived for centuries. Methuselah lived to his 900s. So Enoch lived a short life in comparison. Now, we don't think of 365 years as short, but in those days it was. And this is what's important. 365 in the Bible is a perfect number. It's a whole, complete number. And this is what God was teaching people. You may not have a long life. You may even have a rough life. But if you're walking with me, you will have a complete life. Only walking with him can we truly be happy. We sang, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Enoch didn't have a city named after him, but he had something better. He had a soulmate. I don't know if Enoch could play a musical instrument. I don't know if Enoch was gifted in science. I don't know if he could make crafts, but it didn't matter if he couldn't do anything else. He had the one thing that was necessary, a walk with God. Oh, I can't understand. If you're not a Christian this morning, I feel sorry for you. What is the purpose of life? You know, when I go on walks, you may laugh at this because it's pointless if you analyse it. I park the car somewhere and I go walking and it's a circular walk. So after 8 hours, I'm back where I started. Some of you who don't like walking will say, well, what's the point of that? You left the car and you come back to the car. That's utterly pointless. Aren't you better walking from one place to the other? At least you're getting somewhere then. And if you're not walking with the Lord this morning, you're just going around in circles. Listen to this. Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. I'm so short-sighted, I can't see the future, but he knows. He sees the end from the beginning, and that's all that matters. Oh, my friend, I love what one Puritan said. We often don't know the way we are going. We are often lost in some mist, and not even the light of God's word can enlighten our path. It's such a thick cloud, but he knows. We don't know where we're going, but we know with whom we are going, and that's all that counts. Listen to good old Matthew Henry. This is a description of walking with God. To walk with God is to set God always before us and to act as those that are always under his eye. It is to live a life of communion with God, both in ordinances and providences. What does that mean? In his word, I can find the Lord. He speaks to me in the Bible, in the fellowship of his saints. He can draw near to me as I worship him. In the preaching of the word, he can deal with me. That's what it is to walk with God, in his ordinances and then in his providences. Flavel used to say you can have fellowship with God in his providences. Instead of looking at a problem as an obstacle, you should look at it as a door of opportunity. God is sending you this in order you can learn more about him. And aren't we often walking at a distance when it's sunny? But then when the storm comes, we are drawn closer to the Lord. Oh, it's lovely. Communion in his providences. It is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and nothing to offend him. We walk not by sight, but by faith, by faith. Let me give you this anecdote. That promise that Jesus gave to his disciples when he gave them the last commission, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Are we facing the end of the world? Is Europe going to collapse? And is there going to be an apocalypse? I don't know. But even if that happens, he's with us. Campbell Morgan was preaching on that verse. He was the predecessor of Lloyd-Jones in Westminster Chapel. And he said, he was young at the time, and he said, that's a wonderful promise. I am with you always. And an older saint got up and said, excuse me, young man, that's not a wonderful promise. It's a fact. It's a fact. He's with us always. So if you've started trusting the Lord, I know of some who have been saved in recent months, you're babes spiritually. Keep on trusting him. Keep on going in the direction you turned. And then finally, journey's end. I haven't got much time here, but there's something amazing in this chapter. Did you get it in the reading? For every person you have, he died at the end of their formula. Do you like going to graveyards? It's only Christians who like going to graveyards. I went for a break once to Douglas Kelly's in South Carolina. And you know what we spent our time doing? Going from graveyard to graveyard. And he enjoyed looking at his ancestors' graves. And if you imagine the graveyard here, there wouldn't have been that many graves, for that not many people would have been around. But think of this graveyard. You would have had Adam's grave. You would have had Abel's grave, even Cain's grave, and all these graves. But one would be missing. There would have been no grave for Enoch, because he didn't die. After 300 years, God took him. Along with Elijah, he was physically translated from earth to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Another number, number 7. Enoch was the 7th from Adam. 7 is a perfect number in the Bible. The first Adam died because of sin. But God was promising the seed of the woman in order to turn around the consequences of sin. And the 7th from Adam wasn't given that horrible experience of death. He was taken because God was teaching that there was going to be a perfect Adam. That the last Adam was going to come. And it wasn't Enoch. Enoch was a shadow of it. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was going to come. And Jesus Christ was going to deal with the last enemy, death. And Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, was going to put death to death. And he took the sting of death for us so that we could be ushered in to heaven. Oh, my Christian friend, death isn't death for the Christian. It's, yes, horrible, the rending of soul and body. I'm not belittling the horrors of death, but it isn't death. It's an entrance into our heavenly kingdom. It's our destination. Death is not the end. It's the heavenly Canaan. Death is the Jordan River separating us from our eternal home. And this is what keeps me going if I'm on a long walk. You know, I love going walking in autumn. And it can be cold, and after 8 hours walking, your bones are hurting, and you're longing just to get home, just to sit by the fire, and just to have some crumpets and coffee, and that keeps you going. And that's what it is for the Christian. I'm going home. My walk isn't going round in a circle. I'm going onwards and upwards, and the best is yet to be. I'm going to be home one day. I'm going to be safe on that beautiful shore. Aren't you looking forward to being home? One of the grunge poets, Kurt Cobain, he wrote these words. Very sad words, very sad. Give me a Leonard Cohen afterworld. Leonard Cohen's very depressing. Give me a Leonard Cohen afterworld so that I can sigh eternally. Sigh eternally. Is that what you want to do? That's what's ahead of those who are still on the broad road. An eternal sigh. That's not what we'll be doing when we get home to heaven, my friends. It won't be a sigh that we will be giving out. Oh, what will happen to us when we get home? Oh, listen to some of the old Welsh hymn writers. Williams Pantycelyn, for example, as he was wandering on the Elenydd, the desert, the green desert of Wales, there in mid-Wales, as he was walking along the paths, dangerous paths, weary in his body, he was saying, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. And then this is what we'll be doing. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death, Jesus Christ. And hell's destruction, Jesus Christ. Land me safe on Canaan's side. And what will we be doing there? A sigh? Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. What a prospect. What a prospect. Are you looking forward to going home? That's what death is to the Christian. I'm coming to a conclusion, don't worry. I just want to impress this upon us. Enoch was saved late in life, 65 years old. Well, it wasn't late for him, but for us it is. Are you wondering, Lord, I'm saved too late in life. I'm too old. If only I was saved when I was younger. My friend, Enoch was saved right on time. And Enoch was taken right on time. And it's the same for us. When we look back on that happy day when we were saved, it was right on time in God's calendar. And the day when we'll be taken from this world, It'll be right on time. When I first went to India, I was petrified of being killed in a car crash. Have you ever seen them driving in India? It's one of the most dangerous places in the world. I'm glad I don't have to do a risk assessment. And then I read, I had the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers with me, the book now, and I read about one servant. I am immortal until my work on earth is complete. And God spoke to me. And do you know what? I had such a relaxed feeling after realizing that. I'm only going to die when it's his time. Right on time. And so I actually enjoyed the rest of the trip, even the crazy driving, because I was walking with him. Well, very well. Are you walking with God? Have you started? You've got to. Otherwise, you're going a dangerous way. And if you are, keep on keeping on, looking unto Jesus. And remember, one day it'll be journey's end. We'll be home. And what a joy that will be. Not just to see those that have gone ahead of us, but to see him, the Lamb, who's all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Now let's